So we're continuing on in our study in the book of Philippians. The last time I spoke, we'd covered the first eight chapters of this book here. And just a wee recap where we'd found ourselves. We found ourselves looking at the Apostle Paul as he was in prison, accused of treason, accused of doing wrong. But the only thing that he'd actually done was preach the gospel, put the word of the gospel out there. But that didn't land well in people's ears. We looked at the fact that he was sitting in prison, but he wasn't self-seeking. He wasn't focused on himself. He was looking to other people. Although he was in a bad situation, his heart was for other people outside. And one of the people groups that he was thinking about was the Philippian believers. And this is a letter that he penned during his time in prison to the believers in Philippi. The thing that we'd looked at the last time was the fact of fellowship and the importance of fellowship, what fellowship means, what it is, and how we interact and should be part of fellowship. We love and we care for each other, we look after each other, and we're bound together to each other as well with true love. That fellowship should be for that true love is the anchor and the underpinning behind it. So we kind of left at verse 8 the last time. And verse 8 says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." So there was that deep, deep affection for each other. And that affection should be what we have for our fellow believers as well, to extend that in genuineness and really put that hand out and do that. So we come to verse 9 today, and he turns from saying what his feelings are to expressing a prayer for these believers in Philippi. And in verse 9 he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." So he's basically saying to these Philippian believers, you have love. You've got love within you. I see your love here. You love people. You love your fellow believers. You love the people that you should love round about you. But Paul is saying, but yet I'm telling you to love even more. Abound in that love. And as we call ourselves believers, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, then that is a measure of how good a disciple, if I can put it that way, how good a disciple we are is our measure of love towards other people. The people round about us, the believers, the ones that support us, the ones that don't, the people that come across our path, how is our level of love for them? That is a test of our Christianity, that level of love that we can show to other people. So we can ask ourselves the question, how is your level of love to your fellow brothers and sisters? Only we can answer that. And sometimes in churches, we've got our own wee groups, and we'll have this group, we're not so keen in that group, and we kind of get into that situation where we get the people come in, there's cliques in this church. You know, we hear it all the time. A lot of the time to that I say, well, it's not really cliques, it's friendship groups, because we all migrate to certain people as friendship groups. But our Christian love should extend across those friendship groups as well. That we should be open to all people within the fellowship. And Jesus is saying, you know, my disciples will be known by their level of love. We need to take that love that we have in the church and show it out with the church also. So Paul here is encouraging the believers to have more love within the fellowship and without the fellowship as well. And one of the things I like about our church here is, if there's visitors to this church, there's no way that those visitors leave without multiple people talking to them, finding out a bit about them, sharing a bit of their life and asking, making sure they're happy. It does not happen. And I've visited churches where I go in and you leave and nobody's spoken a word to you. So I commend you for that, but I commend you, as Paul did to the Philippian church here, abound in your love. Abound means go beyond that line. You know, there's not a discrete measure of love. You can get to a certain point, you can't grow anymore. There's always more and more and more that you can go in your showing of love to other people. We can't measure it tangibly, but you know that you can feel love. If somebody shows you genuine love, you know it's genuine and you receive it. And I'm asking you today, show genuine love to other people. Do it, but mean it. And if you don't mean it, don't do it. We need to be genuine in that measure to other people. So that's what Paul is saying for the church here to do. For you, to me, to the believers in Philippi here, abound in the love. There's no fixed point in it. Continue to grow and grow more and more. But he's also saying to remember that Christian love isn't blind. It's not a blind love that just loves and doesn't think about what's going on in the situation at all. The heart and the mind have to work together in that love that we're showing other people. It's a love that's discerning, but it is a very genuine love that we have to show to other people. It's love with discernment and direction. So he's saying, abound in this love more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. When we are loving other people, engage your discernment and engage knowledge within it, to the person, to the situation, to everything that's going on in that way. And we can show our love in certain different ways when we're interacting with people in situations. So the love has a goal. It's not just a blind love. We just, we love you, blah, 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 and then move on to the next person. There's direction in the love. We're loving for a certain reason, whether it's to encourage somebody, whether it's to bring them a measure of correction. Whatever is needed in that situation, that is how we show our love. There's a direction in the love that we are showing there. If we don't learn ourselves, though, if we are not in the Word of God, abiding with God, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us, we don't have the discernment. So when we're loving with people, when we're helping people, we don't have the discernment of God behind it. And we can't actually help the situation. We're not actually showing true, genuine love if we've not got the knowledge and discernment behind it also. So we've got to be ourselves in the Word of God, abiding in God, to be able to genuinely show this love that can really change a situation. And if we don't have that underpinning knowledge of the Word of God, if we're not abiding in what the Holy Spirit is showing us, then the love that we are showing has no foundation. It's no foundation to base decisions on, advice on. We're just basically coming out with our thoughts and feelings. But the love and the direction you're showing other people needs to be underpinned by the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit is showing us. So we've got a responsibility to be in the Word ourselves and asking God to show us what he wants us to tell other people, and to do that in a loving, proper manner, in a genuine way. So we say to the Philippian believers here, yep, show love, but also have knowledge and have discernment in the love that you're showing as well. You need that. You need that within a fellowship. You need it within the outside world when you're coming across people as well. So it's a love that's willing to speak to people in their situations and to stand up for the right things and to point out what the wrong things are as well. And with this in mind, he says in verse 10, that if they do that, you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and the praise of God. So exercising an informed love, and a love that's underpinned by biblical knowledge, enables us to identify the excellent things, the good things, the things that should be. And by default, that means that we can also identify the things that are not excellent and the things that should not be as well. And love approves the good things, and love points out the bad things as well. It's a two-pronged aspect. Without one arm, we're lopsided. We've got to point out the good and point out the bad. We need to have a balance within those situations as well. And if we are living that kind of love, the love with discernment, the love with the underpinning knowledge, then what Paul is saying here is you'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that you will bear fruit in the interactions that you're having with people, because God is in it. God is showing you the right things to do, and you're doing it with that biblical, scriptural underpinning knowledge as well. It's a byproduct of us abiding in the Word of God, listening to the Holy Spirit. As a byproduct, the fruits automatically will grow in our life. We don't force the fruits to grow, but it's a byproduct of being with God and being in that genuine relationship with him. So at the end of the day, we want to bear fruit. We can't force it, but God does the growing work within us. We just abide in him. We look to him and discernment for the proper love and the correct way to live our own lives, and as the byproduct, the fruits in our life will automatically grow. And we're seeing Paul, he's saying this, and if I was in Paul's situation, I'd be saying, stuff you lot, I'm in a bad situation here, help me. But again, his mind is just not on himself, it's on other people. And I think no matter what situations that we find ourselves in, we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and look to the needs of others. And that can be quite a hard thing to do when you're in a pit of a situation yourself, but that's the correct thing to do. We look up and we see how we can love other people, help other people, and ask God for discernment on how to do it properly and with a genuine motive and attitude as well. Paul here, Paul is an honest guy. He is a sincere guy. He didn't say one thing and do another. He didn't do one thing and then say a different thing. He was consistent in his approach. He was genuine before other people, and he was genuine before God as well. And he's telling us, you know, he wants us to be sincere and without offence until the day of Christ Jesus. To be sincere, one of the kind of translations is to be tested by sunlight. So basically, when everything's in the light, do you stand up? Do your situation stand up to what you're saying they are? You need to be sincere. Confident that you're telling the truth in the full situation here. Not being afraid to stand in the light and to be examined. We don't have that bright light in here, but sometimes you either woke up in the morning, stood in front of the mirror with the bright sunshine shining on you and thought, crikey. Turn the mirror off if you could do that. A lot of the times we don't like to see what's staring back at us. But Paul's given us that challenge. Look at yourself in the mirror and see what's staring back. And if you've got that check in the spirit of some of the things that you're doing in your life or some of the things that you're saying, if they're not sincere, if you can be tested in it and be found to be falling short, those are the things in our lives that we need to work on. We need to work on them and better ourselves. And then we can grow more fruits of righteousness in our life. Paul is saying, be real, be honest. We're not perfect, but when we're not perfect, admit to other people you're not perfect, and then we can help each other to move on and grow in our walks individually, and collectively we can help our fellowship grow and move forward as well. But Paul's also saying to be without offence, and without offence really means not causing other people to stumble. So in our own walk with God, be sincere, be real, be honest, be able to be tested, and do not cause other people to stumble. That is the encouragement that he's given the Philippian believers here. As Christian believers, we should be encouragers, enablers, not people that trip other people up in their walk. And the goal in our life should always be to have that closer walk with God. But that's our individual goal and our individual challenge that we have. We're also called as a body of believers, that each one of us individually comes together and we've got a collective walk going forward with God. And we need to be careful of that as well. We are watching our own walk, but collectively we're watching how we are interacting with each other, and we're helping each other in our walk forward as well, to aid other people and not to stumble them. And if we do, we will bear fruit when we are having that approach there. We've got the scriptures in John 15, if we abide in him, we'll receive all that we need. Abide in Christ, and we've got all that we need, all the nutrients, all the input into our lives that we need to bear fruit in his name. And again, Paul, and I'm just amazed at how he can have such a positive attitude, and he's sitting there under house arrest, chained to a prison guard, that he can look to other people and consider them above him. And he's saying, you know, abide in your love no matter what your situation is. If you're in a dark situation, focus on God and see how he loves you so much and try and express that to someone else. There's one week in a guy I came across here and was thinking about this whole concept here. It was a man, Horatio Spafford, and he wrote the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, which I'm sure we all know the lyrics of that song there. But there's a wee background story to him and where he wrote that song. He had a wife and he had four daughters, and they were about to go on a trip. They were going to go on a boat and sail away to America, I think it was. But he was held back, and his wife and his daughters went on the boat, and he was going to join them in a week's time or something like that. Unfortunately, he received a telegram a couple of days later to say the boat had been in an accident, and his four daughters had been killed. They'd been drowned in that accident, and the only survivor was his wife. And in that situation, with his faith and his confidence in God, his love abounded in that situation. And it was through that situation he wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul. So much was his abiding in Jesus, he could receive all the strength and encouragement and the love that he needed to be able to say, It is well with my soul, Lord, I trust you. I'm going through a difficult situation, but you are with me and I will get through it. It is well with my soul. And I'm going to ask you today, what situations are you going through that you need to go, Lord, I give it all over to you. It will be well with my soul. I trust you. You're with me. I have confidence in you, what you can undertake and do in my life. It is well with my soul. That's an encouragement for me, and it's also an encouragement for you, as well as a big challenge as well. So he's telling them, have more love, abound in your love, go beyond the kind of measure of love that you've drawn that line in the sand and said, my love goes to such a point and no further. He's saying to the Philippian believers, get that line away, your love can continue on, and that's the way it should be. There should be no end to it at all. And Paul, he had no background motive. The only motive that he had was to get the gospel message out and to support and encourage his fellow believers here. He could stand true to the fact that he had the correct motives. He was focused on God and God alone, and that's what we need to be like also. So let's look at the mindset of Paul. Bear in mind he's chained to a prison guard under house arrest. He's awaiting to hear if he can be freed or if he's going to suffer a penalty of death. He doesn't know what his situation is going to be. He's in this kind of point where he doesn't know what his future is going to be. He doesn't know if death is coming to him or if he can go back and fellowship amongst his fellow believers. So at verse 12 it says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ Jesus. And most of the brethren in the Lord, they have become confident by my chains and much more bold to speak the word without fear. So we see here Paul, his comfort, his own personal comfort, is coming second place to the message of the gospel going out. And he's shown that strong example to the Philippian believers to look to other people and to get the gospel message out. It's not about us and our comfort, it's about what we can do for the Lord's kingdom in the here and now. And he's saying his eyes aren't on himself and his situation, but his eyes are on other people and the situations that they're in. And he is continuing to encourage other people to support and enthuse other believers despite what he is going through. And we can do that as well. No matter what we are going through in our own personal life, we can still bring some form of encouragement, some form of enthusiasm towards the things of God in other people's lives as well. And instead of Paul sitting in his prison cell, oh, I might get killed, I'm scared, cowering in fear, not opening his mouth, he is a boldness and he is an openness in that place. He still stands for God, stands for the things of God, puts the word of God out, despite what people are coming against him with. He has got a boldness that comes only from God. And if you don't think you've got that boldness today, I'm going to give you the encouragement. If you're in that situation, God will give you the boldness that you need for your situation. Because he never leaves you in the situation. He doesn't take you to a situation. He will not pull you through either. Not to say there might not be tears and snorters as you're going through that situation, but he will get you through to the other end. You focus on his face and not the people round about you, and he will get you through. But what I like here with Paul is we've got the power of encouragement. Now, I think probably quite a lot of the time in our life we see the power of discouragement when somebody's all, I don't know what I'm doing, all this is rubbish, and that rubs off on us quite quickly. We can become quite a discouraged people, but Paul also knows the flip side of that, the power of encouragement. When we encourage people, give them a boost, how that can spread and become infectious. And I'm challenged just now to not be a discouraging person, feeling a wee bit down in the dumps myself just now. God is challenging me to stick a smile on my face, look to God, and he will get me through, and he can get other people through situations as well. That we need to encourage each other to look up instead of looking down and becoming discouraged in whatever situations that we're going through. At the end of the day, Paul was in chains, but the gospel wasn't in chains at all. The gospel was still freely moving about, and Paul's only goal was to get the gospel message out. Paul wasn't defeated in the prison here. He was actually still going about his job, still going about the task that God had given him to do. And why was he succeeding in that? Because he was still within God's will. God was blessing him in that prison cell because he was still within the boundaries of God's will. When we are within the boundaries of God's will, God's blessings fall on top of us. And the world might look in at our situation and think, how can you be blessed in that situation? That's how God works. If we're within his boundaries, whatever the world might look at it and see it as, if we're within God's boundaries, God's at work and God is undertaken, and his blessings will come down on top of us. But the flip side then comes into place. Move out with God's boundaries, his blessings don't fall down, his hand of protection goes off us, and we find ourselves in a difficult situation. And if we find ourselves in that difficult situation, we need to be quick to get back under God's hand of protection and within the boundaries of his will and his word. So as we look at Paul's situation here, he's in prison, and we think, well, that's not a very good place to get the gospel message out. What kind of man of God are you? You're sitting in a prison cell. But we see here, being arrested would probably not help our cause at being a good witness to God. But for Paul here, it did, because he undertook for God mightily in this situation. He wrote the book of Philippians, Colossians, he wrote four prison epistles during this time, and the gospel message went out to lots and lots of different places. God was doing a mighty work during this time. During a time of potentially suffering for Paul, God was doing a mighty thing. And sometimes we need to actually think, we might be going through a situation just now, but God is behind, he's weaving together all the strings, he has got a bigger picture that's going on in place than we can ever imagine. And one day we will see what that big picture is, and we'll give thanks to him for putting us through the situations that we have been put through. So his time in prison actually enhances his status. It enhances his status before the prison guards, before other people. But as an application point, I want to be quite clear and say, avoid the jail if you can. I'm not telling you you should go to prison. That's not an application point for today. But for Paul, it worked out in the situation here. But as all can be so common in life, Paul is in a difficult situation here. He's finding himself in prison. He knows he's got a work to do, but he's in this potentially bad situation. And like happens in life, when you're feeling a bit down the dumps, there can be somebody there that's going to give you a stab in the back. That is life. We can come across it probably more often than we should do. There was somebody in Paul's situation here that was stabbing him in the back and trying to utilise his poor position here. As Paul was sitting in the prison cell with one group of people that were supporting him and encouraging him, there was another group of believers who were trying to pull him down and use his bad situation for their own benefit. So let's see from verse 15. At this point he's saying, some indeed preach Christ, even from my envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So while Paul is standing strong for God in the situation he's in, being chained to a prison guard, we've got fellow believers in two camps. Camp one is continuing to preach the word of God, but they're doing it with twisted motives. They're doing it to pull Paul down. If they make Paul look even worse than he is, they can make themselves look better. So their selfish motive, they wanted to stir up trouble for Paul so as they could go on and promote themselves and look better themselves. And unfortunately in life, we've got some people to push you down to make themselves look better. So that's camp one. In the other camp, we've got the other group of believers supporting Paul, encouraging Paul, doing everything they can to pull Paul up and to elevate his status. Even though Paul was in prison, they still identified with him and done everything in their power to support Paul in his situation. So we've got these two groups. We've got the good and we've got the bad. I just wish it was three, we could have the ugly as well. But we've got the good and the bad. And what's Paul's response? He says, in every way that the gospel is going out, he will rejoice. If the gospel message is going out, he's got to look for the good and he's got to rejoice in the situation there. He's not going to retaliate. He's not going to start calling other people down. He's just going to rejoice that these two groups, the gospel message is going to get out there and people are going to hear the word of God. Essentially what he's saying is saying, I'm putting myself out of the picture and I'm just putting God front and centre. As long as people are hearing the word of God, God can do something with that. If they hear that seed, then the seed can accomplish something. It doesn't matter if the seed scatterer has maybe got a wrong motive. The potential is in the seed, and that seed can do something. See, he doesn't allow himself to become depressed and downcast and pulled down. He focuses on God and what the potential and the good can be in that situation there. And he knows that God has got it all in hand. Even if he doesn't know how God has got it in hand, he just knows that God has got it in hand, and he will do what God wants to do in this situation. So when we come across these situations, what do? We just give thanks to God that God knows what he's doing. God will have a plan, God will have a purpose, and he will perform his plan and purpose despite you, despite me, despite the other people in the situations. God will undertake. And if his word goes out, we've got the promise from God that his word will not return void. And we've got to focus on that good point there. So Paul, being in chains, did not hinder the gospel. And neither can the wrong motives of some people as well. The gospel will not be hindered by any man. God will undertake and God will have done what he wants. And even if people mean things for evil, God can turn it around for the good as well. God knows what he's doing. And I'm going to repeat that point. God knows what he's doing in all things. So while we are waiting for God to work, while we are waiting to understand what God is doing, he is at work behind the scenes. Trust God and put your faith in him in all our situations. And Paul here, I just think it's amazing that he's such an opposite of a self-serving person. He's such a servant to other people. He's not looking for his own good or his own name or his own promotion at all. It's all about other people, how he can serve other people here. And we even see in the scriptures, even the prison guards knew that. Every prison guard that he was chained to knew the motives behind Paul's heart. They seen that he was genuine. He was putting the gospel message out. They seen that he was there for false charges. The only thing that could come against Paul was his love for God and getting the gospel message out. And the gospel was going to progress because Paul kept himself right. And even if we can look at this situation, even if the gospel is going out at his expense, Paul was happy with that. It didn't matter to him at all. And he didn't let his present troubles steal his joy. He could still have joy in the situation he found himself in here. And that's our challenge as well. When we're going through a situation that pulls us down a little bit, whether it's a trial or an attack, or we feel chained by something, our encouragement is to look to God and not to allow ourselves to start sinking down. Look to God and look for the encouragement that he can give us. And get things in perspective as well, which was one wee encouragement I got yesterday. Get your situations in perspective. Is it really such a big situation that should be pulling you down so much? Look at the eternal matters, the life and the death matters in life, and every other trial and situation you're going through. Put it in the pecking order and focus on the things that we really should be focusing on and take all things to God. Paul here was single-minded, and all these motives that we read off here, his only motive was God. To elevate God, get God's word out, and to support fellow believers. He was in this mission work for no other reason other than to put God front and centre. He had a goal set, and the goal was God and God alone. That was his single overriding motivation. And that should be our motivation as well, to put God front and centre in all the things that we do with that single motive. Not mixing other kind of things into our motives and our intents that shouldn't be there, but just to put God front and centre and to do all things for his glory and his glory alone and not for others. So if a prisoner can convince a prison guard that they're genuine, I think that says it all. For every prison guard that Paul was chained to, you know, I think they change every 6 hours, and he was chained to somebody 24 hours a day. He was consistent in the way he lived his life. People knew that his faith was genuine. What he said, he meant, and what he meant, he said as well. There's power in a consistent life. And I've got a wee quote from Warren Wiersbe here, which puts it this way. And he says, "The most important weapon against the enemy is not a stirring sermon or a powerful book. It is the consistent life of the believer." And that is our challenge today. Call yourself a believer, live your life that way. Call yourself a believer, live your life consistently that way, and that speaks volumes to those people round about you and is an excellent witness for the faith that you have in God. If we are observed 24 hours a day the same as Paul was, what would people say about us? Would there be all the good things that Paul came back with, or would there be a few howlers in there? I think I'm not going to say if somebody was chained to me 24/7 what might come across in my life. I think there's always things in our own lives that we need to work on. But what we're getting encouragement to is to work on them. Don't let it slide. Work on them. Better yourself in front of God. And Paul had confidence in God that no matter what, he had a faith that would see him through. And in verse 19 he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus." He had faith for his deliverance from his situation in whatever form that would come in. He knew there was power in prayer. He knew there was power in the prayer of his fellow believers in Philippi. And he knew that the Holy Spirit was with him to support and encourage him in his situation. He was happy that the gospel was going to spread despite what he was going through just now. Life can be hard, but we've got the prayers of our fellow believers. We've got the Holy Spirit beside us to get us through. That is our encouragement and our power in our lives. He stood for Jesus no matter what. We need to do the same. He was not ashamed by the gospel message. We need to be the same as well. And he was given the strength to be faithful and to be genuine. We need to be the same as well. And in verse 20 he says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing that I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So Paul is essentially saying, whether I escape prison and death, I'll give thanks to God here on earth, or whether I'm killed for my faith, I will give thanks to God in heaven. No matter what's going to happen in my life, I'm going to give thanks to God, because God knows what he's doing, and I trust him for my situations. And he's basically saying, no matter what happens, it's a win-win situation. If I get freed from prison, I can go on with my ministry business, I can get the gospel message out, I can come and support the believers. But if I get killed from my faith, I'm going to go to heaven and be with God. I can rejoice in heaven, see God face to face, be in a situation where there's no more tears and sorrow or crying. No matter what was going to happen, he had confidence and he could rejoice in whatever situation came to play. Paul could say, to live is Christ, and so can we. Basically what he's meaning by that statement, to live is Christ, is to live out your Christian life the way that Jesus would have you live it out. Live your life with the principles that Jesus would ask you to live them by. To live is Christ. Call yourself a Christian. Live like Christ. And that is essential what he's saying here. We've got the scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, which says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." We can be perplexed on either side. We can go through these horrendous situations. Don't despair because God is with you. Don't be perplexed because God is by your side and he will be with you through it all. He will not allow you to suffer things and not bring you through the other end. And we can be encouraged by John 16:33. "In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We serve a God, we follow a God that is an overcomer. He can overcome all situations. Trust in him, put your faith in him for your situations. And Paul could also say, to die was to gain. To live is Christ, to die is to gain. No matter what happened, God is with him in this life, God is with him in the next life. He could not lose. If you know God as your personal saviour, you've got an eternal life with him. No matter what you're going to go through, you're going to gain with God on your side. And he continues to weigh up the situation from verse 22. He says, "If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labour. Yet what I choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So he trusts his Saviour for eternal life, but he's using his present life to serve his Saviour. His life in the here and now on the earth was all about serving God and doing things for God. Both possibilities were good. dying and being with God and being freed from prison and serving the fellow believers. But Paul was a servant right to the heart. He wanted to go to the next life. He wanted to be in heaven with Jesus. But he said, it's better for you that I'm released from prison because I can then serve you. We can rejoice together in the gospel message, do ministry together. It's better for you that I'm released from prison. So again, Paul is not putting himself first. He's putting other people first. And that is a Christian principle, that we should put other people before ourselves. Jesus first, ourselves last, and others in between. We teach it to the kids, but do we actually do it? And sometimes we know we're not doing it, and we think, I don't want to do it. But God is telling us that is the principle that we should be living our life by here. But Paul knew he had a task. His task, his commission was to get the gospel message out. That was what God has specifically given him to do. And I wonder what task he's specifically given each of you guys individually. We've got a task collectively, Great Commission, to get the word of God out to make disciples across all the nations. That's a collective task he's given all believers. But I do believe that individually, for every one of you sitting out there, God's got a specific individual task for you to undertake. And that's what he's calling you to do in the here and now. If you don't know what it is, seek his face, ask him. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. And be like Paul. Be genuine with it. Be open, be honest, and stick to that and put that task before yourself and undertaking that service for him. So Paul's encouraging us to look at things with the correct perspective, have the correct perspective in our life. And as we face troubles, look to God in our troubles. As we face challenges that we're not sure how to deal with, look to God. And as we're going through those trials and those hard times, let's look at verse 27 and see what the Lord would have to tell us. He says, and from verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whenever I come and see you, or if I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that which is from God. So they, what we are, we need to conduct ourselves in a way that's worthy of the title of being a Christian. Conduct yourself worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Conduct yourself worthy. That is a hard thing to do, but it's something that we need to do daily. Keep ourselves in check and make sure we're making the correct decisions, we're having the correct interaction with one another, and we're doing things the way the Lord would have us to do them. Whether a Paul is watching us or whether we're alone, our motives and our actions should be the same. That is that consistent life that we quote from Warren Wiersbe about. There's power in a consistent life as we live our Christian life out in front of other people, but also just before God as well. And when we look at that word for conducting yourself, the original Greek gives the idea of being a good citizen. Conduct yourself well, be a good citizen of the place you are planted. Paul here was in a Roman colony. He had Roman citizenship, so he had to act like a Roman citizen. Whatever the cultures or the customs or the rituals were in the Roman situation there, Paul had to undertake in that situation like a Roman person. You guys are pilgrims in this earth. You are citizens of the kingdom of God. You have to act as citizens of the kingdom of God. Conduct yourself worthy of being in that kingdom. Watch how you're interacting with each other. Watch your speech, watch your motives, watch your actions. Keep yourself right before God and others. And I had a wee kind of stupid thought in my head when I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the TV programme you've seen at Boozy Brits Abroad, when you see all the people going their Magaluf and their Ibiza's and things like that. What name do British citizens get over in these countries? So the Scots and the British people, they do is drink booze and flash themselves and get drunk in the gutters and things like that. That's the name that the British people get in Ibiza and Magaluf and things. When we do not conduct ourselves worthy of Jesus Christ, what negative name do we give to Christianity, to the kingdom of God? We need to be careful that we are not the stumbling blocks to other people in their faith and to other people coming to faith. We're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect. But we keep ourselves with short accounts before God. We're open and we're honest like Paul was. We put our hands up to God, we make a mistake, and we admit we make a mistake, and then we move on, and we become even stronger for admitting that mistake in our life. So how does your speech, your conversations, and your personal conduct match up to your citizenship in heaven? I read a good wee poem that I thought fitted quite well into this as a roundup. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true, just what is the gospel according to you? What does your life say to other people? Paul is giving us this time reminder here. Fellowship. It's so important. We've seen that in our last study. How we deal with each other, we're linked into each other, the love that we have for each other, but let that love abound more and more and more in our interactions. Watch your conduct. Be encouragers, supporters of one another instead of being a stumbling block. And keep short accounts before God. Be like Paul. Be open and real and genuine and honest. And that will speak volumes to those round about us. And if we're not sure, if we're going through a situation, we're not sure what to do, have a look about. There's people here that can help you, can offer good advice and good counsel. Proverbs 11 verse 14 says, "But in a multitude of counsellors there is safety." Speak to people. Trust in your brothers and sisters here. Abide in God, but also abide in your fellow brothers and sisters within the fellowship. We can support and encourage one another and build each other up in our most holy faith, as the book of Jude would tell us to do. So have confidence in God. Have confidence in him to see us through every situation. But unfortunately, or fortunately, we've got verse 29, which tells us about a gift that God gives us. For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So the Lord gives us only good gifts. The eternal gift of life is a good gift, but we've also got a good gift in the gift of suffering. And as we heard in one of our prayers today, the gift of suffering, as we go through hard times, we are so built up, so developed in our own personality, in our own walk with God through difficult times, that we gain knowledge and understanding and a knowledge of how to deal with situations and people through a suffering period than we can through a good period. The Lord teaches us so much during those valley moments in life. It's a gift from God. We learn from them, and we need to see those suffering times as being a gift from God, which can be a hard thing to do. Suffering as well as salvation is a gift from him, and we need to give him thanks for it as well, which goes against the grain a little bit as well. The Philippian believers were now starting to experience what Paul had started to experience. Paul was being persecuted, and the persecution was now coming to these Philippian believers, and they had to look to God and give thanks for it as well. So in conclusion, Paul trusted in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His faith was firm, his goal was unwavering, his service was centred on God and God alone, not himself. He put himself last, others in between, and Jesus first. He lived the joy life, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. He was in the face of difficult times, but for him to live was Christ and to die was gain. We needed the same heart and the same motives as Paul had here. So as we're sitting down, I'd want to do this wee thing. I want you to think about your situations just now. I want you to think if you're like Paul, if you are in a difficult situation, you're maybe bound by an oppressive atmosphere, an oppressive person, an oppressive work situation, whatever it might be. Perhaps you're suffering or facing fear or uncertainty. Perhaps you're standing strong like Paul. You're doing the right thing, but you've got one group that may be coming against you and you're not sure what's going on. You may be hard-pressed on either side like Paul was, perplexed, you don't know what to do. I'm going to give you the challenge today to be open and to be honest and be vulnerable with your fellow brothers and sisters to help you along in that path, to help you along in that difficult path, to be supporters and encouragers of each other. I want you to pray to the Lord to make you good citizens of the kingdom of God, for you to allow Jesus to do that work within you, so you can walk a closer walk with him, the same as I need to do the exact same prayer as well. Discouragement spreads, but so does encouragement. And I would ask you all to be encouragers of one another, to build our fellowship up and to build us up individually as well. So I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads in a word of prayer just now. And what I want to do is to read out a scripture verse to you. As we bow our heads, I just want you to ask something I don't normally do, but if you do feel you're going through a time of discouragement or attack or oppression, or you've got chains on you in some shape or form, a time of difficulty, I just want you to stick your hand up in the air just to show the Lord you're going through that difficult time. I'm not interested in who puts their hand up. I'm not even looking to be perfectly fair. I'm looking down here. So if that is you, put your hand up in the air, and I want us all just to kind of come before the Lord. And I'm going to read out this scripture from 1 Peter chapter 5. Heavenly Father, I come before you now in prayer, and I come before you for our fellowship and the people that are standing here, sitting here before me, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for your words from the book of Philippians here, that we see the encouragement from Paul in the midst of difficult times to focus on you, Lord, and you alone, to put you first in all things. As we go through dark times and hard times, if we're maybe unsure of what's going on, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, Father. We ask you to undertake in our situations. We ask you, Lord God, to bring us through to the other end, to the light at the end of the tunnel, Father. We've put our trust and our faith in you, Lord. You know what's going on, and we ask you to undertake in all of our situations. And in the words of 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So, Lord God, I ask that you would help those that feel they're struggling, that they're confused, they're not sure what's going on, that after a while, you would indeed perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle them now, Father. I ask you to undertake. And, Lord, as we're sitting here, if anyone has not trusted in you as their personal Lord and Saviour, they've not asked you for the forgiveness of their sins, for eternal life, for hope in this life and the next, that today would be a day of salvation for them. Draw them to yourself, Lord, and help them to confess with their mouth that you are indeed their Lord and Saviour. So, Father God, as we close now, we just say to you and to you alone be the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. Amen.